We're going to go ahead and start the next session. You guys asked me about the book to replace the one we took off of there about
No Evil Shall Befall You?
Yeah.
It's called I did find it on
Dr. Ken Stewart. Well, they took it off the list. So this is an excellent song, Psalm 91, actually. And it's by Dr. Ken Stewart. And it's excellent on the protection of God. So it's No Evil.
It's
Dr. Ken Stewart.
Is it a required book?
There was one. I had given you a list. Must Christians Suffer.
Yeah.
And they had taken that one off the list. Uh-huh. And so I said I would find one to... Because weekly thing, you're going to have to be reading it. So this would be...
If you can find the other one, it still would be good to...
It's month three.
Well, you can... we should also be on the same page. It's good to read a supplementary.
If they can still find it,
yeah. Okay. So then this one, this would be... And if... If somebody doesn't have one, I can. This was actually my mom's. I went and got my books back. I gave her because they're just sitting on the shelf there. And so if you need, can't find it, I've got this one. So I gave it to her for her because I thought she would enjoy it. So anyway, we're going to talk about the chasing of the Lord, and. I was thinking he got the wrong topic there for a while because he kept saying, I'm like, was he reading my notes there? So, what is chastening?
Discipline.
When we think of it, do we have a good connotation? I mean, when someone's being chastened, do you get a good warm, fuzzy feeling with that?
No, you don't.
No. Well, God's family is a family. It's a family. And we know that in our own families, there comes a point. I was talking to my daughter the other day, and I said, because you feel like when the kids are little, that you are continuously disciplining them. And I said, when you guys were little and Dad was in the Navy and he was away, I felt like, because I had five of them, I felt like I never stopped disciplining. There was always somebody. But if you don't, and that's what we're going to talk about, if you don't correct, if you don't discipline, then what happens is they get so far off, you have to have a drastic measure to bring them back. There was a lady that lived down the street from us in New York, and she told me, she had one little girl, and she said, I'm going to let her decide what she wants to do. The kid was four. I'm going to let her decide what she wants to believe and what she wants. She had no discipline whatsoever. And I said, well, how on earth is she supposed to know that's what you as a parent are supposed to be putting into her, what is good and what is not good? Well, she didn't see it that way, and I often wonder what happened to that little girl. So, in discipline, there's actually a positive side and a negative side. So what do you think is the positive side of discipline? What are good things that come out of?
Well, when you're on the wrong path and somebody tells you how to get on the right path, that's a good thing.
That is a good thing. Do we treat it as a good thing all the time?
Well, I do when I'm lost and somebody tells me how to get back on the right road, yes.
Well, that's a good heart. Honey, is this on for Dylan? Okay. That is a good thing, but so many times, and depending on the bearer of the discipline, too, we tend to rise up, our pride, whatever you want to call it, doesn't want that discipline. Who are you to tell me? I'm off, you know. And if we have a godly heart, then we understand that he disciplines us out of love. Because why do you discipline your child? Because you hate them? Because you want to make their life... I used to think my mother wanted to make my life miserable because she would put all these boundaries on me, and they were different than the boundaries the kids at school had. And so because I didn't have a relationship with God at that point, I thought she was trying to make my life miserable. But that was not what she wanted to do. She wanted me to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So she was putting the boundaries there for me. So the positive side is instruction, knowledge, and training. And it enables us to win. God's all about us winning. He wants to see us succeed. Just like your parents and us as parents, we want to see our kids succeed. So therefore, we don't want them to go down the wrong path. The negative side is correction, punishment, and reproof. With words to instruct, you know, the chastisement in the Greek means a very physical thing. It means with blows. Well, when we do it with words, we're instructing, we're correcting. We do it with our words. And Pat was talking about out of love, because we do see people. I remember we were at the other church, and for some reason I had to do something on a Sunday. I don't even remember what it was. But one of the guys that went to the church just gave me the finger. And he said, "You're doing that on Sunday?" And we do keep the Sabbath holy, but he was trying to correct me in that, because he felt that, now did God tell him to do that? Probably not. Because he was reacting out of what he knew, what he thought was holy, what he, you know. So it's for education, instruction, training, corrective guidance, discipline. So we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll probably be a lot there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 11. Can somebody read the first two chapters?
Two verses?
Yeah, let's not read the first two chapters.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
I just discovered this. I mean, of course, I've known about this verse. I knew it was in the New Testament for years. But verse 2 is really, really interesting to me, because look what it says. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, just like Tracy was saying about wanting that big stocking, that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He ignored the shame. The shame gets us a lot of times. A lot of times the shame is what gets us, because we're like, oh, now everybody will know that I've done something that, you know, needs correcting or whatever. Jesus wasn't being corrected, but here he is up for everyone to see on the cross. He still had to deal with. He came to live this life the way that we do, because it's only in him living the life, not as God, totally, but as a man, that we are able to do. He showed us that we could do this. So he's up on the cross, his disciples are down there, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these people that had, you know, taunted him and were still taunting him. And it says he despised and ignored. He chose to despise and ignore the shame. And then in verse 1, it talks about this great cloud of witnesses. We have people in heaven, they're witnessing us running this race that we are racing, and they want us to win. Their time here is done. They've done what they could do in their lifetime, and they're looking down. Now, I don't believe, when I was first married, I didn't believe they could see everything. I mean, everything. If I went to the bathroom, they saw it, and it kind of made me nervous, because my grandfather was out there. And so, but here's the thing. Spiritually, I think they're looking and cheering us on and saying, go on, you can do that. You can obtain that by your faith. Keep on. Press on. You can come up higher. Come on. And because they've been there, and of course, they want us to come up as well. So they don't want us to quit. So when it says despise, let's go on to verse 3 and 4. Can someone read verse 3 and 4?
For consider on him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin.
Right. So he's saying, we do have things that we go through, but we have not yet done what Jesus did, and he He was the one that resisted and withstood to the point of pouring out his own blood. I think you read to four.
You said 3 and 4.
Yeah, and then 5 and 6. That's what I get down to here. 5 and 6, somebody?
I'll read it. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son.
We had 5 children. And they didn't all take discipline the same. Because my first daughter, I mean, she was very, very compliant. And so, she was very compliant. And what you did is, she had such a soft heart that she was easy to discipline. My first son, if we were to spank, I know it's not politically correct, but when we were to spank him, before anything touched him, he's screaming because he was anticipating what was going to touch him. The second son gritted his teeth, and he wasn't showing nothing. He was not about to show that he was upset in any way. So, I mean, we're like that too. When we get disciplined, I mean, if God is correcting you, you can either dissolve in tears and say, "Oh, Father," and have that humble heart. "I'm so sorry. I don't want to be that way. I don't want that inside of me. Please remove it. I don't want it gone. I want it gone." Or we can flare up and say, "Well, so-and-so over there did it, and you're not bugging her." There's two different ways, many different ways, that we can come about this discipline. And it says in verse 6, "For the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves, and he punishes, even scourges every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes." In verse 5 it says, "Don't think lightly." Despise. Some of the versions say despise. When we think of despising, we think of hating. We think of detesting. "I despise you." You think of that. But in biblical terms, here especially, it means to think lightly of. To not put a lot of credence to. So have you ever had that? The ones that have had children or have ever had to discipline a child, where they're like, "Whatever,
Yes. Yeah. Their parents were that way, and it showed everywhere they were
at. Right. I mean, they just don't put a lot of weight into that correction, and they go on their merry way. We don't want to be that child of God. We want to be making heavy of what? And so we want to go over, keep your hand there, because we're coming back to Hebrews. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 12.
I can never find out there.
He's right by Thessalonians. It says, "Let no one despise or think less of you because of your youth, but be an example, a pattern for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." We live in a society that doesn't think very highly of chastisement and rebuke. It's not politically correct. You are verbally abusing me. You are harassing me whenever you say something to them about how they're acting or whatever. My mom used to work in a preschool, and the kids were coming back from a field trip one day, and I was helping her just this one day. And we were going up into the door, and the little boy in front of me was just taking forever and just talking to the kid beside him and whatever. So he was only like 3, so I just pinched his butt, and she goes, "You can't do that." This was like 15 years ago. She goes, "You can't do that because it's called harassment." I'm like, "Okay, I didn't realize." But the thing is, we have this tag that we put on everything now, because don't infringe upon me and tell me where I'm going wrong. Who are you to tell me So we need to ask ourselves the question, would we accept the chastening of the Lord, and would we value it and treat it as heavy? Because we know that he loves us, and everything he does in that correction way is done because he cares about us and doesn't want to see us miss it, doesn't want to see us even go off the path for a short time even, because he wants to see us stay to the straight, run the race, like Paul says. So when he rebukes us, we don't want to faint, but we also don't want to whine, because we're big on whining when he tells us something. But I would have done that. Because a lot of times when you hear an apology, you hear, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And then right after that you say, but if it hadn't been for, when you should have just stopped right there, because it shows your heart to accept and to repent. So we like compliments, we like positive reinforcements, and that's the way society is. It's the way we are in the natural. That's just who we are. And so, on the other hand, we do not like the confrontation. How many people like confrontation? Actually, I do. Because, well, I just like to get it taken care of. I don't like there to be something there.
Me too.
And so I don't say I'm always direct, but I want it taken care of. I don't want there to be something in the middle.
If your name is Lynn, that's what
you must be confrontational. But my son is like that. Now a couple of them aren't like that. They don't care for confrontation at all. And confrontation is uncomfortable sometimes, especially if you're not the one doing the confronting, but you're the one being confronted, because you're like, where is this coming from? You know, and if you trust the person, if you know they love you, then you know that it's probably right on. But we've had people in the spiritual sense, our brothers and sisters come to you. You know, when they say something, you still have to weigh this with the Spirit of God will show you. But a lot of times, it'll witness with they're right. If you allow that. If you're not in pride, you allow that. So when we don't receive, what happens to us? When we don't receive the correction?
We get further off the path.
Oh, we don't. I mean, he's shaping us and molding us to become what he's designed us to be. And the less correction we're willing to receive, the more hindrance it is to who we actually are.
Which means what? Which means
we lose out.
Exactly. We're to be growing in this spiritual life. We became born again, and then he expects us to grow. Well, if you keep refusing correction and say, well, I don't need to listen to that. They were totally off. They don't know what they're talking about. And if sometimes a correction comes in the form Sunday morning, from the pulpit. The Word of God is taught, and the Holy Spirit witnesses to something in your heart and says, you need to tweak this, you need to change this. And if you think that in church, okay, I'll do that, and then you just go off, and through the week, you just totally forget. What are you treating it as? Light. You're not treating it as a heavy thing from God. And so what happens is we stay babies. If my granddaughter, who's 8 months old, continued to just have her pants changed, refused to try and learn how to walk, refused to eat, that won't happen, refused to eat people food, because she's already trying. But if she refused that, she would continue to stay a baby. She may grow, her body may grow some, but she's mentally a baby because she refuses to make the choices to become grown. And we do that in the spiritual sometimes when we don't want to be disciplined, we don't want to take the discipline, we don't want to make the correction, then we're staying in the place where God didn't want us to stay. He wanted us to move and change out of that. So how much time do you really want to blow on this? How much time do you want to waste and not be corrected? Because you can go 10 years, 20 years, and still be refusing correction. I'm just fine the way I am. People like me. I've got a relationship with the Lord, and never grow as a result of that. Or, like Paul says, let's run that race. Hit it hard. and run the race and grow in him. So if we need the correction, then it's a help to us. And our attitude should not be dread, but thankfulness. My kids are like, whenever I start out a conversation by, I need to talk to you, they're like, oh, what did we do now?
Or you speak their full name to them.
Yeah. So they're little giveaways when you know it's coming. But we should not be dreading if the person is truly in love. Now, there are people that for spite or whatever reason, those aren't people that are ordinarily speaking into your life. They're not really there for the correction. They just want to, you know, make you feel bad. But I'm talking about, you know, your parents for the most part, your brothers and sisters in Christ can be used of God to speak into your life. But most of the time, we hear the voice of God for ourselves. We've got the Holy Spirit. So he'll, through the Word, through his Spirit, and sometimes through other people. I think that's the one we probably have the hardest time with. I mean, for myself, if I know it's God, if it's you, and I know it's you, I'll do it. But if so-and-so told me, then I'm not really sure that they didn't have an agenda there, you know? So
don't you think that God's always, he tries to tell us first?
Always.
Yeah.
Does. Yes. Again and again, yeah. Too. Not just once.
Yeah. Yeah. Then, yeah, we're going to.
Then if necessary, then somebody else.
Right. We were at our church in New York. And I was so embarrassed isn't the word, but I felt for this guy who was up front getting prayed for, and all of a sudden, and the pastor's wife had a gift. When she got a word from the Lord, it was especially a corrective word from the Lord. It was loud, and it was da-da-da-da-da. And he was up there, and here's the thing. God had tried to warn him again and again and again privately, and he didn't receive it. Yeah. And so here he's in church, his church family, and he's up front. He came up for prayer, and when he was up there, boom, he got this prophecy, and it was kind of hard. And I thought, oh. At the time, I was like, why did God do that in front of all those people? But he had already tried to get through to him, and he wasn't having any of it. I don't know if he changed his behavior after that or not.
Is that what you would call a stronghold?
Well,
because I think we do have strongholds that prevent God's word from getting through sometimes, and sometimes it takes something really strong like that to break through.
And sometimes we're just stubborn.
I think stubbornness is a stronghold.
Oh, yeah. 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 We just have our own will a lot of times, and even though sometimes God's going to tell you something, and maybe your flesh isn't going to be crazy about that, you know, but the sign of maturity says, Father, whatever you want, I'll do, you know. So, chasten means to scourge, spank. I know that's not politically correct, but then most of the stuff God tells us to do is not politically correct. And if you look at Jesus' life on earth, he called them whitewashed sepulchers and brood of vipers. So if he had done that today in this climate and was well known like he was, they probably would have they would have said, you hater, you racist, you whatever, you know. Yeah, yeah. But you know what? He didn't do it because he hated them, although they could have been hateful. But he did it because he loved them. He loved the Jewish people. He loved mankind. He wanted them to get it right. And so sometimes it's not necessarily that soft, gentle voice. Think of it this way. If you're heading toward a bridge, and the bridge is out, and somebody over here is trying to get your attention and saying, hey, the bridge is out. Hey, did you know the bridge is out? And you're not listening because you're not listening. Then you're going to go, hey, the bridge is out. Don't go there, you know, because you don't want them to perish. And so, you know, sometimes it's not that soft, soft voice. So if I was going to Philadelphia or Pittsburgh, wherever, say I'm heading east, and I was going by compass. I have a compass, and I'm going due east. If my compass is off, just a couple points. Am I going to end up in Philadelphia?
No.
No, I'm not. Yeah, I could end up in Maine. But the thing is, if we make the small corrections, that's what he wants. That's what he wants from us. It's kind of like the horse. You take this little... But if you want them to really turn... But if they should be rein-led, where you can lead them, not by yelling at them or digging in your heels, but just a little with the rein. We need, as Christians, to be that way. That God is going to tell us, okay, you need to do this now. Okay, you need to do this now. You don't think about it. You don't rationalize why it shouldn't be. You go, okay, Lord, I don't see how that's going to happen, but you show me, and I'll do it. And so if we make a wrong turn and we don't correct it, we end up over here somewhere. God wants us to keep the corrections. This is an ongoing thing. Because it's not just like, oh, well, last year I made a wrong move and he had to chastise me and I listened. Well, we need to keep on that same road and make those little corrections so that we don't have this huge thing come at us and it goes, how did I get over here? I got over here because I didn't listen to the little chastisements that I was getting. So as we develop, we continue making small corrections. In back in Hebrews, yes, we're going back to Hebrews. Chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. Remember, we read this, and it says, "The Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves. He deals with us as sons, and so he corrects us because he loves us. And like I said, he corrects us through the Word, his Spirit, and sometimes other people. And we're going to look at a couple of those instances here. You know, we're going to go to Paul Saul in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 1 and 3, and then we're going to hit over to chapter 9. Does someone want to read Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 3? Just to get a gist of who we're talking about here.
And Saul was consenting unto his death. At the time there was a great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison.
He went after them with force, and he thought he was doing a good thing. The Amplified says, Saul shamefully treated and laid waste the church continuously with cruelty and violence. So go over to chapter 9. God had a plan for Saul to become Paul. And he had a plan for him and a purpose for him, and that wasn't it. Paul was on the wrong road here. So God wanted to open his eyes after he closed his eyes. In verse 1 through 4, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul, still drawing his breath hard from threatening and murderous desire against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he requested of him letters to the synagogues at Damascus, authorizing him, so that if he found any men or women belonging to the way of life as determined by faith in Jesus Christ, he might bring them bound with chains to Jerusalem. Now, as he traveled on, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, why are you persecuting me, harassing and troubling and molesting me?' Saul, first question was, 'Who are you, Lord?'" Like, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, I'm sure that Saul didn't look at it like that, because he evidently did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God when he's doing all this. So here Jesus is telling him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And he said, arise. I have this in italics. What do you guys have in verse 5? It is dangerous and it will turn out badly. What does you guys say?
It's hard for you to kick against the goads.
Mm-hmm. I like, the Amplified says, to offer vain and perilous resistance. And then in verse 6, he says, what do you desire me to do? He was trembling. What do you desire me to do? We have got to receive that correction and rebuke. He had a choice here. Not a lot of choice, because he was blind, but he did ask, what do you want me to do? I think it got into him here. And so we know that his eyes were open. He could see nothing. We know that he went into the city. And we know that God ministered to him there after Ananias. He was at Ananias' house. So true godly chastisement is motivated by love. And when Peter was on the in the boat and got out of the boat, and started walking on the water. He had asked Jesus, you know, if this is you, bid me come to you. And he got out and he started walking. And then he got his eyes off of Jesus and he went down. And Jesus raised him up. And what did he say?
You little faith, why did you doubt?
Where's your faith? Now, if this was you, think about this. If this was you and you stepped out of the boat and then Jesus said something like that to you, would your, as the King James says, your heart smote you? Because here's the thing. Peter could have had an attitude and said, I got out of the boat. The rest of them are sitting in there. He didn't. He listened to what Jesus had to say. And Jesus wasn't trying to point out the fact that he was sinking in the water. He was trying to point out the fact of, I've been teaching you all this time. There's no need to be afraid here. You took your eyes off of me. You need to come up to the faith element here. And so and that's what happened. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And sometimes I think that it's the humble factor that is missing, because we get proud. Like I said, Peter could have said, why aren't you talking to them guys in the boat? They never even got out. At least I tried to use my faith. Jesus doesn't want to talk about the people in the boat. He wants to talk one-on-one with us. He wants to deal with our heart and with what we're doing. He will talk to them.
He wants to see us trying first. It's like action, right? You have to try at least to act on your faith. And then if it doesn't work, then he'll show you what's wrong and how to do it right. But you first have to make the effort.
Yeah. Well, didn't we do that? We did. I know we did. As parents, we want to see our kids go after it. Yeah, got to go after it. Because that is, faith is action. So in order, like I said, in order to really hear from the Lord, you have to be willing to do whatever he says to do. Even if your flesh is saying, I don't want to do that. Are you sure, Lord? Is that a word from you? Or am I just...
Anyone else slip
there? Yeah.
Kenneth Hagin is always saying that you have to walk in the light that you have. Until you walk in the light that you already have, you don't get more light. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a good thing to remember, because there are lots of things that we read in the Bible, but until we start to apply them...
Right. Doers. Do.
Yeah.
We need to be doers. So we're going to look at a few verses on chastening. And the first one's in Proverbs 19. It's always good to see what God says about it. I think that a lot of times we have thought that chastening was a bad thing and something not to be desired.
Well, can't say go out of my way.
Well, I think it's like we pastor a church out in Mint, and you know, going out the door at the end of a service, you know, you'd hear people talking about, I'm like, I don't understand. I I'm not a masochist, but if my toes are stepped on, that's a good thing. Because it means that you're taking it in and you're applying it to your life and you're listening. But, you know, what I was hearing was, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to...
Or the nerve of that man.
Yeah.
I
love that one.
Where'd he get off telling me that when he lives like he does?
Yeah. Yeah, I think hard attitude here has something to do with that. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son while there's hope, but do not indulge your angry resentments by undue chastisements and set yourself to his ruin. So when is there no hope?
When there's no breath.
Or when you don't have exposure to them anymore in that area of discipline. Because I know once your children are adults, things change. You've lost that edge there. I mean, you can still intercede, and there are things that you can do, and if they're wise, they come to you, you know, for advice. But it's not like when they're kids.
You can't take away the phone. You can't take away the TV. You can't spank them. They'll just go home. And then they'll do what they want when they hit their house.
As I said to my children, it was so much nicer when I thought I had some control.
Yeah, thought is the wrong.
I say, as long as I'm as bigger than you are.
Well, I couldn't say that.
I know. Well, I went down to help my mother. She came up here to minister to my sister when she was having her baby. I went down, and my brother was 15. Well, he'd grown a good bit since the last time I was there. And so he's my little brother. And so technically, the things that I used to be able to do to get him to mind weren't working. Because he'd tower over me, and he goes, are you going to make me? I was like, but so you have to make sure that you get them to mind and learn how to respect and all that stuff in the early years, you know. God is looking, how obstinate do we get as we grow older? I remember my father saying, my sister was just in her 30s, and he would say, she can't get married now. I said, why? And he goes, she's too set in her ways. I'm like, she's in her 30s. If she doesn't get married now, when's she going to get married? So I think we do, though, get set in our ways. And the best time, I think they do say that, you know, the best time to put things into a child is what, up to age 7, I think, or something. They just saturate and pick it up. It's not that they can't pick it up later, but that's the best time to get that in there. And so God wants us to not wait 20, 30 years after we get born again to, you know, toe the line and learn how to serve him. He wants us to get on the stick and keep going and grow and be effective for his kingdom.
And the Bible says that except we become as a little child, we won't see the kingdom of God. That, to me, that's saying we need to stay formative. Mm-hmm. We need to stay with that same kind of...
Not show me.
Well, I know 2-year-olds that do that. But, you know, we need to be willing to be shaped, no matter how old we get.
Yeah. And to be open.
Open and dependent.
Mm-hmm. And not resist change.
Well, if you notice in the Bible, it always says we're his children. It never says we're his adults.
We'll always be. I don't show my kids. You're always my children.
But we're always supposed to be like the children too,
yeah.
Like growing in his ways and becoming more like him, but keeping the attitude and the openness that a child would still have.
We mature, don't get me wrong, yes. We should mature, and we should be able to reach out to others like we couldn't when we were very young. Mm-hmm. But you're right, our heart attitude has to be soft, like a child, and pliable there. Let's go over to 2 Samuel 7. Well, we saw what happened when the devil tried to call him on that. This is actually what God told the prophet to Nathan to tell David. And in verse 13, we'll start and go into 14. It says, "He shall build a house for my name and my presence, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my mercy and loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took them from Saul, whom I took away from before you." Here he's making a commitment, and when he, you know, it looks kind of odd to be right in the middle of this declaration of love. I'm going to do this for you. You're my son. And then you see, when he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the son of man. It's not a threat as much a...
It's a promise.
It is a promise, but it's not a threat in that I'm holding it over you like this. I promise to keep you in line. David's heart was soft. Now, he committed some sins, but thank God for his heart that he was able to repent.
And he also had the promise that he wouldn't leave him like he did Saul, though. And I think that helped the correction go a lot better, too, because he knew no matter what he did, God was always going to be with him.
Yeah.
And that is, like, outstanding love.
And that's the trust. And, you know, in the 23rd Psalm, he says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me."
Yeah, because you know he's there to keep
him. So the chastening, he sees it in the right way as a way of keeping him on the right path.
Yes. Yes. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 16. Now this one's a little different. Deuteronomy 8:16. We'll start in 14. Then your mind.
If you're taking notes and Lynn's teaching.
Use pencil.
No matter what reference she gives you, don't write the verse down until she says. But let's start.
Sometimes we need to incorporate.
It's actually being read, huh?
Yeah. All right. Then your minds and hearts be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, but who brought you forth water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Even Job, you know, people talk about the trials of Job and what he had to go through and everything. If you look at that, it really was only a 9-month period. It sounds like it went on for years and years and years. And it wasn't. And what happened? He brought him good in the end. God is all about, it may look like, my grandmother used to call it, the desert. You know, it may look like you're going through a dry patch of what's going on here. But it says here that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. When they came out of Egypt, they really didn't know their God. They had been born into this. They knew their ancestors. And some of them, I'm sure, you know, went through the motions and everything. They needed to know how to trust God as their provider. Because for years they were slaves in Egypt. They'd been under the thumb. And so God knew this. And so he brought them through. And what happened? They had no water. He supplied water. They had nothing to eat. There was manna. They grumbled and complained, and he gave them a bunch of quail, and then they got sick. But he might humble and test you to do you good in the end.
I think that's true, so true today. You have to learn to trust. You can't just take the word and, you know, memorize it and then think, I got it. Mm-mm. You have to, because it's just up here.
Well, not only that, it's personal when you're doing it and you know, I mean, we've been in some places that were tight looking and we're like, you know, God's got our back. He's always taken us through before. Yeah. And that you have to count on. You know what this says, and you can stand on that. But especially when you know you've taken this before and you stood on this and he came through for you and he loves you and he's going to come through for you again no matter what it looks like. And sometimes our own deadlines that we have that, you know, well, we need this to be done by now. You know, there's a deadline. Sometimes those deadlines go, come and go, and still God is faithful.
Yeah.
Because it wasn't his deadline. It was one we put on.
But you have to have that first experience. That first, you know, using your faith to step out and believe something and then have it happen. Then you have a precedent. You have something then to really stand on.
Yeah.
So that the next time it's a little easier.
Well,
I think that's how you grow your faith.
It is, because otherwise you can say, well, God did it for them, but will he do it for me? I know he did it for them.
Or he did it one time, will he do it again?
Well, in my case, my grandmother, you know, she was very steeped in the faithfulness of God. And so I could trust her. I knew I could go to her, have prayer, and it, you know, I knew she was praying for me. But see, when we got married and we moved away from everybody, it wasn't as close as, you know, there were no cell phones at that time.
Yeah.
And my father had a rule, don't call me until after 11 o'clock, it costs less. So if you had a trial in the middle of the day, you're in trouble. So
you're on your own.
You had to trust, I was like, you know what? My parents are not going to be around. This is when
That's
he was
right.
in the Navy.
That's
and
right.
he was on the other side of the country. My parents are not going to be around forever.
Yeah.
I better know this God for myself.
Yeah, right.
And be able to get answers for myself and know that he's real.
Yeah.
I mean, I knew he was real, but I didn't know he was real in my life, you know, that I could go to him and get answers for things.
And that's not taught in the churches.
No.
It's sort of like, rely on me, I'm your pastor, you know, I'll tell you what. And then, you know, it's midnight and you haven't really built your own faith and, you know, it's panic time.
Your little girl is itching. And
Yeah, that was the guy behind us that went to our church. He came up, I don't know what time of the morning.
1 o'clock in the morning.
It was. But we hear a knock. Or did he call first? I don't remember.
No, he just came up and knocked.
And his little girl had chicken pox. And she couldn't sleep because she was scratching so much. And he's a single dad. He didn't know what to do. So we made really good rallying points that night. Oh, yeah. For years he talked about that afterwards. You can go to the pastor's house. And we're like, we're not encouraging that. We did it, yes.
We would do it again.
Let's not get in line here.
As I said to him, you know, you can pray for her. And he said... Later on, he said that one statement changed everything because it was a point of correction for him.
Yeah.
And he realized, you know what, I bothered them unnecessarily. I could have taken care of this.
Yeah.
And he grew.
Let's go back over to Hebrews, our main scripture here, Hebrews 12.
Just going to keep my...
In verse 7, we did read 6, yeah. Verse 7, it says, you must submit to and endure correction for discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not thus train and correct and discipline? Now, if you are exempt from correction and left without discipline in which all of God's children share, then you are illegitimate offspring and not true sons at all. What is that saying?
I want the spanking.
It says that everyone he loves, and since God is love, everyone he loves will be disciplined. So there's
discipline
your...
is love. You care enough to be the meaning and to step it up knowing what's the greater good. So if we think we know that for our children, how much more does God know that for us? So if he didn't discipline us, he wouldn't love us.
But the picture that he's painting here is a little different because it says, if I'm not allowed to spank you,
then he's not our daddy.
Then you're not part of my house.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
My daughter, two of my daughters actually, because they both have husbands that are not quite, they are discipline-wise, but they go, I'm always the bad guy. But it's not the bad guy so much as the one that's holding the line, the one that's holding the standard, the one that's making them toe the line so that they don't grow up to be bratty. And so that they, biggest thing is, they learn how to trust God. If you can trust your parents that they have your best interests at heart, then you learn how to trust your Heavenly Father, whom you don't see. Your parents are here in your life now. And that's why when you do have an abusive parent, and then they hear about God being the Father, they tend to shrink away from that, because the only father they've ever known has been very abusive, and they don't know how to reconcile the two. But God is not that father.
So sometimes we have a really good illustration of this when we see the way people discipline their children.
Yeah.
And you see the parents who obviously love their children and do discipline them, and the other ones who talk about how much they love their children but never, ever discipline them. My son was over one day, and his boys were acting up, and he got their attention and said, "You do know we're at Granddaddy's, not Pappy's. He will spank you."
We knew too. I always tell Jeff, and I think of God looking at me the same way. If he acts up or whatever, I'll say, "Why do you make me have to do this to you?" Because technically, that's what it is.
Yeah,
God laid down the way it is, and if we do it, then we're okay. If we don't, then he has to follow through.
Right.
And as a parent, we have to do the same thing. And I'll tell him that. I'll say, "Why do you make me have to do this to you? Why do you have
How
to
about
make me
putting
have
guilt
you?
On you?
I know.
Not only are you bad, but you're forcing me to punish you."
It is true.
My child is not bad.
Right.
My
right.
child does bad things.
Right.
And that's very distinctive. We are justified and redeemed through Jesus. We are not bad. We do bad things now. We are his creation. And he made us to be one way, and we're the ones that choose to do the bad things.
Right,
with
and
him.
It, as long as you're communicating that.
Yes, and he does understand that.
Then you get an effective discipline. Mm-hmm. It's when, like you're talking about, the communication is, "You're bad. You're just a bad kid."
I've never said that to him.
My granddaughters are up for the summer, and the youngest of the granddaughters goes, "I'm just lazy."
It makes you wonder where that came from.
Granddad, you have to understand, I'm just too lazy.
That's her excuse. But she was trying to tell you that I'm not doing it.
It was her sisters had made very clear.
Yeah. But sometimes older sisters help form your opinion of yourself.
Yes, they do.
Like,
yeah, they interpret you to yourself.
Yes, not so nice sometimes. But that's why I was telling my youngest daughter, because she's like, "Oh, man. Seems like Kyler has just been, I'm just constantly," and I said, this is what this is, motherhood is, and fatherhood is. At this period of time, you're disciplining a lot, because they're pushing the boundaries, they're pushing. And if you get this down, and you have to be consistent, you have to keep doing it, and above all, because I think that's where, growing up, I grew up in a Christian family where we got disciplined, and we got spanked, and we learned about God. But there was no loving afterwards. Not that they didn't love us, but there was not that, "Now come here and give me a hug," that kind of a thing. They weren't hugging people. So it was a real struggle when raising my own children. I wanted to change that, because that was not, I didn't, and I think we all, that's what my daughters were saying, we all bring the good from what we were raised with, and then we tend to make our own mistakes later, but the point is, we're trying to do a better job.
Yeah.
We're trying to do a better job.
Yeah.
So in verse 9 it says, "Moreover, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we yielded to them and respected them for training us. Should we not more cheerfully, submit to the Father of spirits and so truly live?" There was a time, I know it's hard to believe, but there was a time in 7th and 8th grade where I was less than
compliant.
Yeah. And I remember, and this should never be, Alicia, do not chase your children. I'm just saying this because you got little ones. Because I ran from my mother because I knew she was going to punish me, and at the time I was like 12. So I'm running around the car in the driveway, and my mother stood at the door, and she goes, "You have to come back in sometime."
That's her. That was her.
You've got to come in sometime, and when you do, you're going to get it twice as bad. Yeah. I said, "I'm coming, mommy, I'm coming."
But see, here's the thing. We don't want to be that child that's outside running around trying to get away from the punishment. Because my mother loved me, and that's why, I mean, she wasn't trying to be stinky. She loved me, but how much more? This verse is saying, how much more does God love you, and does it because he's being good to us? It's not a thing where he's locking us up somewhere and he's treating us, we're malnourished and all. It's not that. It is a correction that helps us to go on and be successful.
And sometimes the running away builds more dread and everything, and it ends up being worse than even just what the punishment would have been if you just take it.
What's coming? What was it? Your brother Michael, when he threw water. Water's a no-no with his father, but you tell it.
My dad didn't do water fights or anything like that. And my brother one day decided it would be funny to throw water on my dad. Once he decided that was a good thing. And after he threw water on Dad, he took off running. Dad didn't chase him. 2 weeks later, my brother was coming in from some event and was met at the door with a 2-gallon bucket full of water in the face.
Oh.
And all my dad said was, "I don't forget."
Yeah, so yeah. 2 weeks of dread, though, because your brother had something coming, correct?
Right.
Yeah, whereas if you just take it right then, it hurts, but it's done.
Now, see, when I threw water on his father, not knowing that, I had just married into the family. And they warned me not to do it, but I was like, how come he gets away with not getting any water on him? The rest of us are all wet. So I threw water on him. And I didn't know enough to dread. I had just married into the family.
Phone calls came.
Then a couple months later, his mother calls, and she's in tears, and she said, "Please, please, this has got to stop. He's plotting that he's going to come over in the middle of the night and turn you blue with
Prussian blue.
Prussian blue, which is permanent. He was going to smurf me." And I was like, oh my God. Gosh,
what
I forgot
married
this.
Into.
I forgot I even did it, and he's over there plotting how he's going to revenge. Now, understand, his father he was a different man. And especially in the last 10 years, he was a very different man. He was a nice man. But before that.
There was a time.
And so I was like, oh, please. So I said, look, I am sorry. I will never throw water on you again. I did not realize that it was such a big thing. I mean, our family, we do it all the time.
Did he forgive you? Right.
It was an initiation rite into the new family.
Okay, so that was
initiation. I don't want to be blue.
Yeah. Wow.
So, anyway, in verse 10, "For our earthly fathers disciplined us only for a short period of time and chastised us as seemed proper and good to them. But he disciplines us for our certain good." In other words, our fathers, depending on how they're looking at things, and I'm talking mothers too, but how they're looking, what seems right to them. And we all know that sometimes that's interpretive as a parent, you know, whether they go to dances, whether they don't go to dances, whether they do this or whether they don't do that. That's a parental thing that you make up your minds for your kids. So it says here, chastised us as seemed proper and good to them. And so they make up the punishment. But God disciplines us for our certain good. It's certainly going to impact us for the good. "That we may become sharers in his own holiness. For the time being, no discipline brings joy." Because we got away with something, you know. You're like, oh good, I didn't get caught or I didn't get punished. You know, mom or
dad.
Read
that again. Better read that again.
"For the time being, no discipline brings joy."
Keep reading.
No, I'm not there yet.
I know, but the way you're...
It's saying
she reversed it?
Yeah.
No, I didn't. Let me finish. When we don't get what we think is supposed to be coming, we're like, you know. But afterwards, but it seems grievous and painful, but afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit. This is our discipline that we get. It yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. My page. A harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness, in conformity to God's will, in purpose, thought, action, resulting in right living and right standing with God. So does this sound like a good thing? Mm-hmm. Correction?
Ultimately.
Yeah. I think not too many people are big on the process.
As it says in the beginning, no chastening seems to be joyful at the present.
I mean, yeah. So then, brace up and reinvigorate and set right your slackened and weakened and drooping hands and strengthen your feeble and palsied and tottering knees. What does it sound like he's telling us to do? Get ready, get ready, get ready.
Yeah, that's what Dad said, too.
It's a comment.
We are going to run this race, and we will do whatever it takes, what God says, as far as correction. Okay. I got to watch my time. So, is chastisement... No, that's my other news. Is chastisement condemnation?
No.
Not from God.
Right. Right.
Sometimes right. From people, yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Why isn't it from God?
Because it's always for our good and our betterment.
Yeah, and that's something we have to remember, because sometimes when you don't feel like it's for your benefit.
Well, don't you think he wants us to be the kind of kids that most people want to come to their house instead of see leave? Like, that's always been my goal with Jeff. Like, I'd like him to be the kind of kid that people like to see coming.
Right.
Not saying, thank God they finally left.
Or dread
seeing
them. Yeah,
so God wants us to be like that, too. Yeah. He wants us, like, you know, they might still dread us sometimes if it's going to be something that they don't want. But overall, like, the disciples were welcome a lot of places and different things and the things that were written about them and everything. They were the kind of people that people usually wanted around unless God was going to use them to provide negative to them. But
Right. So in summary, we training comes by instruction, and this biblical concept of correctness is both positive and negative, not just all negative, because we look at correction as a good thing from our Father, because we will grow and we will not be babies any longer.
You could say that it's progressive. It's first negative and then positive.
Yeah.
That is if we listen.
Yeah.
It may be negative for quite a long time, depending on how many times he has to tell us.
Well, I was going to say, we hopefully are quick learners, because that's the best case scenario. You know, just you get told and you change. And really, if you watch people in general, children in general, you know, the ones that get told and then they never make that mistake again, they may make a different mistake, but they don't make that mistake again. You know, those are the ones that are growing. And I used to say, when my kids were, I had teenagers and I had younger kids. So if we went away, I could never leave my son in charge, who was actually the oldest. I had to leave my daughter in charge, who was the second oldest, because I couldn't trust him, because he wanted to be the corrector, but he wasn't doing it in love. So when I come home, then there's this big thing has gone on, and I didn't need that. So, you know, we know, you know, Kara, on the other hand, you know, she may have gotten upset with them, but she knew how to handle it in a way that it wasn't going to provide more turmoil in that instance.
Wait, your mother.
We've done that with the fathers. So go to Leviticus. I think we're done in Hebrews for right now. We're going to go over to Leviticus. Chapter 26. We're going to have to stop for a potty break. Leviticus 26, verse 3. Starting in verse 3.
Maybe.
What yes, we are. 26.
I'm just writing the chapter.
Okay. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field yield their fruit. And your threshing time shall reach to the vintage, and the vintage time shall reach to the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. What's that sound like? What's he saying? If we walk in his statutes, what will happen?
Obedience pays.
Obedience pays. Because some people's fruit fall off the vine before its time. You know, he's saying that everything will come to fruition here, plenty, and dwell in your land securely, so there's peace. I will give peace to the land. You shall lie down, and none shall fill you with dread or make you afraid. I will clear ferocious wild beasts out of the land. No sword shall go through your land, and you shall chase your enemies. They will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will be leaning toward you with favor and regard for you, rendering you fruitful, multiplying you, and establishing and ratifying my covenant with you. And you shall eat the abundant old store of produce that was long kept, and clear out the old to make room for the new. I will set my dwelling in and among you, and my soul shall not despise or reject or separate itself from you. These are a bunch of good promises here. Mm-hmm. And I will walk in and with and among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should no more be slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and have made you walk erect as free men. This is God's very good intention for us. We are in covenant with him. And when we're in covenant with him, he goes out of his way. And he wants to bless us. And so this is the best case scenario. That's what he wants for us. And then it goes down. He always does the other side of it then. Like in Deuteronomy 28, you know. So if you spurn and despise my statutes, if your soul despises and rejects my ordinances and break my covenant, then he has all these curses. I'll set my face against you. You'll be defeated and slain before your enemies. See, we tell our kids, if you obey, it'll go well with you. And you'll get favor and you'll get privileges. But if you don't, it's going to be a rough road to hoe here, because I can't trust you. And so God is saying, if you keep my commandments and walk, we're doers of the word, in my statutes, this is all that you can trust in. I'm giving you favor here. But he's warning then, if you don't, this is what. So he's giving us clear direction of it. And that's the thing. Sometimes, you know, we ask, is it God or is it Satan? And we want to go to Luke chapter 13 real quick. Well, I have a couple examples, but we're just going to use the one. I'll just give you the other one we have is Nineveh and Jonas. Luke chapter 13. Here's this woman with the issue of blood. It's easy to blame sometimes, and we say, well, everything's God. God's sovereign. Or we just, you hear people say, well, Satan's really after me, and Satan this and Satan that and Satan. Here's the thing. The truth is, it happens both ways. God's always for our good, and that's what we're going to determine. How do you tell if it's God, and how do you tell if it's Satan? Okay, Luke 13, 16, I think. Okay. Yeah, we are.
That's not the... Oh.
Yeah, and ought not
that's
this...
That's the woman with the spirit of... it's not the issue of blood. The woman with the bent over infirmity, spirit of infirmity.
Well, that's okay. That's okay.
Yes, that's it
okay.
Is.
Yeah. And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound? Now, who's saying this?
Jesus.
And who's he blaming?
Herod.
Satan.
Is God truth?
Yes.
Okay. So even it says, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. Even as he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and all the people were rejoicing over all the glorious things that were being done by him. So this lady had been kept in bondage for 18 years. That's a long time. That's almost a generation. That's a long time. She probably could not remember much a time that she wasn't bound. And then John 10:10, since we're right close there, we know that it says the thief comes to steal,
kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life.
That's right.
Abundant.
So Satan had her bound for 18 years. Jesus here says the thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. Are we getting the picture here? Satan is the stealer.
The swiper.
The swiper. That's why I told the kids in children's church. Yes. That was a long time ago. Okay. So there are several truths that help you discern whether it's God or Satan. Number one, God always warns in advance. If you remember with Noah, there was an ark being built for how many years? And so Noah was to preach and tell them. God warned Nineveh. He didn't just do it. He sent Jonah to warn them. The devil never warns in advance. He went to God about Job, and then he just blitzed him, and Job lost his family and everything. The thieves.
It really is important to say that just because God warns doesn't mean you were listening.
Yeah,
that's true.
So you can't blame it on Satan just because you weren't listening.
So God warns in advance whether you hear it or not.
Whether you pay attention or not.
Let me
just give one clear example.
Right there.
That's why it's important for us to listen to the Spirit of God. And that's why he left the Spirit of God here, is to keep us from getting sight. Because there is a real thief out there that tries to steal, kill, and destroy from us at all times, who is constantly setting up booby traps and everything. We need to learn to listen. I told the Bible study I was teaching at the time, when my sister she didn't get hit by a car, she swerved to hit, so she didn't hit the deer, ran into a tree, and it was such a clear picture to me of that was so Satan. He set it up, and she fell right for it. And I tried to tell my brothers and sisters not to detract. My sister was a strong Christian. She loved God. But to encourage our family to learn to listen to the Spirit of God, because if you don't, you will perish, because there's a guy out there trying to take us out. And that's why you see a lot of Christians going before their time, because God does try to warn us. And there may have been something that he said, pull over the side of the road, or slow down, or don't leave now, or whatever, who knows. But if you ever get something like that, see, the more we listen to that, the more we pay attention to that and we're aware of that, the easier it is for God to talk to us, because we're listening. Well, it's easier for us to listen. And so, you know, the irony of that is, a month later, they cut the tree down because they were widening the road. It wouldn't even have been there a month. And they said another inch and she probably wouldn't have died on impact. You know, it just, to me, it was just a ploy to take her out, and it worked. So the lesson here is, for all of us, is let's be led by the Spirit of God and listen, because he is trying to warn us at all times. We went to Tulsa. I had just bought a car that Larry said was my second childhood car, but it wasn't. I liked it. It was a Beretta. Anyway.
It wasn't just a Beretta.
Huh? What?
It was a Sport GT Beretta.
Well, anyway. So it was Monica, Laura, Adam's sister. It was her car in college, and she didn't need a car down in Philly because she couldn't have it. So,
so you helped her out.
I did.
Yes.
And so I just got it like a month before, not even enough time to know how the, you know, how the gas gauge, you know, sometimes
how the gas gauge didn't work. Uh-huh.
And so we ran out of gas. Anyway, at 11 o'clock at night. Anyway, but the thing is, we were going up the road to go to the school, and we were going to turn, and the girl that went with us had been in prayer that morning and had, she didn't know what, but she just definitely picked up something. Here, the truck driver that was coming this way, he stopped in traffic and he goes, oh, come on, and go in front of me. Yeah. Well, unfortunately, there's another lane beside him.
No, there wasn't.
Or, well, the guy came
shoulder.
Up the other
oh,
lane. And so we turned and we got side and it ruined the car. Total. I told him, you totaled my car. He was driving. But anyway, we had to find another car to get back from Tulsa. But the moral of the story is we need to, every 24/7, we need to listen to that voice because there is someone out there. Now, that's not to be afraid of him, because greater is he that is in me than him that is in the world. But he is trying. He has not disappeared. He doesn't like us. He hates us. So
it's to be smart.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Wise. So that's basically, we'll get more as you read your materials and stuff, and we can discuss if we have more questions, but we're going to have to stop because it's almost time. We'll have a 5-minute break, and then we're going to get into our how to pray.